Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for another day, grateful for the life you've given to us, Lord, and the hope that we have in you, Lord, the certainty of the future that we have, even though we have not the slightest idea what's going to happen. We know because you've been good to us, God, and you're going to continue to be good to us, and that you're going to continue to follow us with goodness and mercy, and we're grateful for that, God. We ask, God, that you would teach us. We ask, God, that you would impress upon us the things that we're supposed to know. We thank you for this beautiful psalm and the things we've been able to learn together. We pray, God, that you continue to teach us through your Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, again, for allowing us to be alive, allowing us to have hope and be in our hope. We commit our time to you together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're not going to say Psalm 23 this morning. We're going to let someone else say it for us.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be alone. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know it will be your with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Surely, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now my head, you anoint my head with oil. Surely, my cup overflows. Surely, goodness will follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
I don't know that little girl, just so you know. That's just off the YouTube, but I thought it was awesome. And she's focusing on a word that I want us to focus on this morning. We're all the way down in verse 6, and so we're reaching the end one more time together. King David begins verse 6 with a shift in language. And basically, effectively, we've had... This will be now our third shift. The first third, if you will, is in the third person. He does this and he does that. The second third is in the second person. You, your rod, your staff, you know, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. And then we shift in verse 6 to not another person necessarily, but we shift from first two thirds are in the past tense, the present tense, and then he shifts into the future tense. And I don't know about you, but the future matters to me. But it doesn't. If we had a herd of sheep in here, and the sheep could communicate to us, and they said that they were concerned about the future, what would you say to them? How would you give them advice? If you knew their shepherd and you knew that their shepherd was a good shepherd, what would you say to them? You're going to be fine. You're going to be just fine. Don't worry about it. Trust me, you're going to be good because I know who your shepherd is. And that's effectively what David says. Surely, he's not guessing here. He's not saying maybe or possibly or perhaps or hopefully. He's saying with certainty, surely, considering all that God's done, all that he has been, all that he is, surely God's goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Again, David writes this psalm not as a shepherd boy, but as an older man, probably in his later years as king. And he writes this psalm knowing exactly what God is, so he can say with all honesty, surely, surely God's going to do this. Given all that God has done, we can say surely. It's an assumption. It's not just an assumption, I'm sorry. It's an absolute. Surely God's goodness and mercy. Considering all that he's done for us, all that he is, given all that he's already done for us, and we read some of these last time in Romans 8, and we know that all things work together for good. Do you know that? Now, it doesn't say all things are good, does it? So if you want them all to be good, you're going to be disappointed. The power of God has shown that in whether it's good or not, he can work it together for good. So read it correctly. We know that all things work together for good for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? This is the same statement, more or less, as David's making. Surely, certainly, absolutely, no doubt about it. Since what he's already done for me is beyond my imagination, then what will the future be like? And we want to, you know, furrow our foreheads and rub our hands, because, you know, we don't know what the future is concerned. And like I said, we're just sheep, guys. What do you say to a sheep about the future? If you've got a good shepherd, you're going to be fine. You're going to be fine. The shepherd is good. He can't tell you everything because you can't take everything. He knows. Just one more in chapter 8. That should be 8 up there. I don't know what that little star is. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor powers, nor neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're not getting away from him. And all this kind of stuff may come after you, but you know what? It doesn't matter. Now, if you're all by yourself as a sheep, you're in trouble. Because everything else up there is lethal to you. But because you've got a shepherd, and because he's good, you're going to be fine. So what does the future hold? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Surely it will. God's goodness and mercy follows me. Why? Careful with your answer, because there's a wrong answer in that. God's goodness and mercy follows me because, well, maybe the first answer we need to have is because he's my shepherd. I mean, that's just what he does. He says he's my shepherd, and I take him as my shepherd. Remember what I told you at the beginning, though. Don't call him shepherd and then not do what he says. So everything's predicated on the first verse, is it not? The Lord is my shepherd, therefore all these things. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore the goodness and mercy of God is going to follow me. Because I'm allowing him to be, and he is effectively, even in the days when I don't want him to be, he's still my shepherd. He still is. The Lord is our shepherd. He's leading us. He's out in front of us. So what are these things that follow us? Goodness and mercy. I read some preacher that said, for lack of a better way to put it, he says, think of them as God's sheepdogs. The shepherd's out in front of the flock, leading the flock, and behind the flock is a couple of sheepdogs nipping at your heels. And what are they? Keeping you in line, delivering you from yourself, taking care of you, watching those that fall behind. The sheepdogs, if you will, of God's goodness and mercy are following us everywhere we go, taking care of us, providing for us. Because why? Why is God good to me? It's important that we answer this question. God is good to us. Why? He loves us, right? Why does he love us? That's a very important answer. That question is a very important question, a very important answer. Because here's the thing. We need to be careful, because it is how God treats us, but it is not at all related to us. That is, in the sense of our performance. God does it despite us in some cases. And in fact, in many cases. Despite who we are, God is good to us. Why is God good to you? Because God is good. That's why. God is good. If God was not good, what could we do? We're going to raise a protest and dethrone him? God just decided let's say he had a bad day and had a change of mind about all of us. Could one of us stop him from doing that? No, God is good to us because he's good. God is good to us because he's good. I'm not saying there's not a relationship at times between the way I act and what happens to me. But honestly, all of us sitting here, you know God was good to you way before you did anything much good. In fact, some of you were real knotheads, and God's goodness to you was knocking you in the head to get you out of the line that you were headed in. Is that not right? He was being good to you. You didn't like it at the time. You didn't appreciate it. In fact, maybe you were angry at him. But you look back now and you say, you know what? God was being good to me. He's being so good to me. He was being kind to me. And it wasn't because of me. In fact, what was in me was not anything that was attractive, not anything that he should have done those things for, not at all. His goodness is nipping at our heels. And we can see it even in the worst situations, even in the circumstances where, because like I said, it doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good. That includes the bad. We live in a world where bad stuff happens. Bad stuff happens. It just does. So how, when bad stuff happens, how am I capable of seeing the goodness of God? I read this article and portion of an article I thought I would share with you about this man and his struggle with Psalm 23, in particular, the goodness and mercy of God nipping at your heels, if you will. He had a son that was born, has a son that was born mentally and physically handicapped. And struggled with that. He said, I struggle. I follow all the verses of Psalm 23 till I get down to goodness. How is this good? How is this God being good to me? How is the mercy of God seen in all this? He said, I was determined. He said, it was a hang up for me because he said, I was just so broken and so sad over my son and the fact that, you know, he was never going to go past a certain level of achievement. The other kids born at his same age had already passed him, were already gone, had already achieved so much, were already able to do physically so much more, mentally so much more. And he said, my son just reached a cap and he was not going to go past that for sure. He said, so there was just a part of me that was mad at God. You know, God controls everything. So why did he allow this to happen? Well, of course, we live in a world where bad things happen. Because we chose the path of sin, and God's allowing us to pursue to the ends of that path of sin. He said, I understood that, but he said, how is it that he's my shepherd? How is he going to work this bad stuff into goodness, if you will? And so he said, but I was determined. He said, I just told God, I'm going to find the good in this. I'm going to find it. He said, I began to realize, he said, God opened my eyes to the fact that even though my son's experience was bad, and it was never going to be anything other than bad. He said, my son, because of his condition, would pull good out of the most unlikely people. He says, you bring him into a room, you bring him into a classroom, you bring him into a church, bring him to a situation. There were certain people who would find my son. Certain people who just had a heart for him. You wouldn't have known it. I walk into a room, I don't know if this one, I don't know if this is good, that's good, this one's right, this, he said, but you bring my son into the room because of all the bad that's with him. He said, you would immediately see good in people. You would immediately see good in 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds. They would be attracted to him. They would spend special time with him. He says, it was amazing to me. Once I shifted and stopped looking at the circumstances of my son and begin to realize the goodness that was coming into our lives because of that we would have never known, we would have never experienced. You know, we think, oh, well, the only way it could be good is for my son to be healthy. He said, but no, there was another way. God began to bring from outside of us, from outside of my son. We begin to see so much good, so much blessing. So many people that were touched by God to be able to minister to my son. He said it was when I finally shifted, I realized that the goodness of God was demonstrated through the badness of my son's situation. He said it was just amazing. So there's nothing particularly good. We've talked about that, right? About being a sheep. So a little lady asked that the first time we were here. I don't see her right there, Vivian. What's good about being a sheep? Well, almost nothing. I really cannot come up with much. So in a world where you need to defend yourself, sheep are defenseless. Okay. In a world where you better have your wits about you, sheep are dumb. In a world where beauty is priority, gracefulness and beauty, sheep are kind of homely. Have you noticed that? They don't fall. I mean, you don't think of grace. You don't think of elegance. You don't think of a beauty and put a sheep at the top of the list, do you? But the scripture all the way through says we're sheep. It just says we are. So if nothing else, you can say there's nothing favorable. Why are we sheep? Let's remember that. We're sheep because of the fall. We were created to be followers of our Savior, but the conditions of the sheep, the fact that they're defenseless and the fact that they have to be defended all the time is as a result of the fall. That's what happened to us. And so that part of our sheep nature is going to be, and the unattractiveness also. We were gorgeous. We were beautiful. But because of sin, sin brought in dangers. Sin brought in ignorance. Sin brought in ugliness, did it not? Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, the quintessential verse on passage on humanity and its ugliness. And back to the question, why is God good to us? We need to be reminded he doesn't find the goodness, he doesn't find the reason to be good to us in ourselves. We're defenseless, we're dumb, we're ugly. So what's the good of those things? There's nothing good about those things. But God is good to us, despite those things. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. So what's pretty about that? There's not. There is no one who understands. Like I said, it's what sin did to us that made us dumb sheep. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. So why would God be good to something like that? He finds a reason in himself. Their throat is an open grave. Their tongues keep on deceiving. There's poison of asps under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. In the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Who in their right mind would not fear God? A bunch of dummies, that's right. That's what happens. That's what sin has done to us. So how could this be lovely? How can this be beautiful? How can this be attractive? How can this pull goodness, if you will, out of our Creator for its own sake? It can't. But he finds the reason for it in himself. He finds the reason for it not from what we are, but what we could be. And he knows that. And he chooses to do what he does. And he guides us sheep, even though there's not anything attractive about us. The goodness of God follows us, but has nothing to do with who we are. It has everything to do with who he is, because God is good. So the goodness of God pursues us. And also the mercy of God, it says here in Psalm 23. Let me show you a verse. The mercies of God. I don't know when the last time. Lamentations is not a real popular book because of the title. Who wants to lament all the time? It's got some pretty rough stuff in there from Jeremiah about what happened to the people of Israel under the siege and all kinds of stuff. But he makes some. There's some bright spots in there, and here's one of the bright spots. Through the Lord's mercies, it says, we are not consumed because his compassion fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That word new in the Hebrew is the word hadas. It literally means new in the sense of it was just born. There wasn't another one like it. It just was born today. So it's not what I want you to understand, and maybe you already do. When it says God's mercies are new every morning, it's not like he gets them back up and refreshes them. How many of you drink day-old coffee? You just drink so much coffee, it's gone anyway, right? The rest of you. I was, when I was a pastor before in the former church, I was the only staff person for quite a long time. And I would make a big pot of coffee. And I didn't want to and couldn't drink the whole pot. And so I would just take it and put it in the refrigerator. And I would, that sometimes, and we had a 12-cart carafe. 12-cup, I'm sorry, carafe. And I would drink a couple of cups every morning. So you can do the math on how long it would take me to run through 12. Now, would you do that? There's some people that just say, oh, you know, they're coffee snobs. And Folgers, too, you know, for that matter. For me, it was fine, though. It tastes the same to me. I'm just not that picky. In some ways, my mind was like almost like God's mercies. He's full up with mercy, isn't he? Isn't he? Or maybe I just thought that. The Bible says, no, he's manufacturing mercy every day. And it's new every day. You're familiar with the flu virus, aren't you? Anybody here caught the flu this winter? It's virus. They use the word viral because of the fact that it changes. It's a little creature, a little bug that constantly is shifting shape, and so that our immune system has a hard time attacking it. Cold is the same way. Other viruses work the same way. Our bodies have a hard time attacking it because they attack things based on shape. And so one day the virus is shaped like this, and the next day it's shaped like that. It's a different shape every single time, and so it's real hard for our bodies to get rid of it. As opposed to a bacteria, which is the same shape every single time. They fight it, and it's over with. Viruses are tough. God, if you will, in a positive sense, God's mercies are viral, constantly changing shape. They're viral. Why? Because I don't sin the same way every day. He doesn't mercy me the same way every day. His mercies are always new, it says. Always brand spanking new. They're being born every day on our behalf to deal with whatever the sheep can dish out. That's just what he is. That's just the way he is. That's just what he does. So if they're new every day, that means when I was 21, I had been mercied anew 7,665 times. When I was 40, I had been mercied anew 14,600 times. When I turn 65, the mercies of God, which are new every day, will have hit me 23,725 times. We're awash in mercy. We're awash. You start a new day with a new idea and new problems and new issues and new things, but you need to know there's something else new happening to counteract a bunch of that. God's mercies. They're new every day. Where it can also be translated loving kindness. God is loving kind. And in some of our translations, that's the way it is there in Psalm 23. God's goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of our life. He loves us. How does God love us? Sacrificially. Does he not? Selflessly. Extravagantly. Why? Because that's the way he is. That's just the way he is. That's just his nature. I mean, not to pass over his righteousness and wrath and judgment. Look at what it says here in Exodus 34. The Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Praise God that that's true. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, though, it goes on to say. So how these two things are in. We have a hard time balancing these two things out. How is it that God can be, if he's all those things, then why aren't all the mercy, why aren't all the guilty cleared? Well, because they still have to respond to him, right? We know that answer. I hope you do. But you understand that God is going to be a God of wrath. He's going to be a God of righteousness. He's going to be a God of judgment. He's going to have to be. But it's not who he wants to be. Not who he prefers. How many of you raise kids? How many of you prefer to always be good to your, always be kind to your kids, always give them what they wanted? Me too. I hope you didn't do that though. You paid for it if you did. Because what you wanted to be was dependent upon what they would allow you to be, dependent on their behavior. Is that not right? And so who God wants to be is not always who he's allowed to be, dependent on our behavior, but it's not who he wants. What he wants to be to the whole world is he wants to be just those first things. Merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. And he holds out his arms in mercy to thousands, forgiving sin and iniquity. And he wants us to come to him, but the ball's in our court. And so we get to determine how he's going to be. But he prefers that. It's just what he prefers. And so we move into the future because he's our shepherd. We move into the future and we say, surely, that's a great word. Surely, surely today God's going to be good. How do you know? Because he's been good. You just think for a minute. You know he has been good to you. Surely he's going to be merciful to you, isn't he? How do you know? You know what happened. You know what you've been through. You know what got you here. You know the answers to those things. You haven't the foggiest. If we had a group of sheep here and they were wondering, worrying about the future, we couldn't even tell them, because we're just like them, what's going to happen this afternoon. We just don't know. But all we can know All we can know about our future is the one who's taking us there. It's all we can know. If he's not good, then bets are off. If he's not merciful, bets are off. But if he is those things, we can say surely. Surely. Nevertheless, like I said, we have no idea what really the future holds us. It's completely unknown. But we can say with certainty, surely God's goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. There was an older gentleman, grandfather, who was loved for his grandkids to come visit him. And when they did, he often would take them a couple of blocks down the street and around a corner to a park. And he would walk with them. And there was two or three grandkids that he had in different ages, most all young, but some even younger. And he would walk with them. And they did not know where the park was. They knew when they got there, when the park looked like, but they didn't know how to get there. And so he said, I would go along behind them and I would follow them and they would run along in front of me even though they did not know the direction. But they knew that they could come back to me and say, no, turn right here. He said, but I was always with them. I was real close to them. He said, the thing I loved about my grandkids was what I enabled them to do. My presence enabled them to be carefree. Have fun. He said, there's lots of dangers. He said, I live in a big town, but one or two cars is too many. Street intersections, dogs, stuff to trip over, things they didn't see. He said, so what I loved to do was enable them, allow them to be who they were. Don't need to worry about nothing. Don't need to care about nothing. Just go. So I'd take them to the park, follow them, walk with them all the way there. The whole time they were in the park, he said, I was never far from them. He said, honestly, the whole time they're in the park, they hardly paid any attention to me. He said, I didn't want them to. He said, my joy was in watching them have joy. They just were having a ball. And he said, they would get in bad situations and I would just simply be there knowing that maybe they could fall and sometimes they would. Maybe they could trip. Maybe it could hurt them. He said, I was always constantly there. He said, but they hardly ever paid attention to me. And he said, it was fine. It didn't matter to me because my joy came from watching them have just be free, just be kids. Life's too short. Won't be long before they won't be able to do that. Enjoy it while you've got it. He said, so I really enjoyed the young years of my grandkids because I was enabled them. I felt like my job was to enable them to be what they could be for that short amount of time. He said, God began to speak to me about my role as a grandfather to him, especially, he said, our trips to the park. And he said, I realized that my grandkids could say this about me. They called him Papa. They could say, surely Papa's goodness and mercy or loving kindness will follow us all the way to the park and back. He said, I realized I can say the same thing about God. He said, those kids, you know, I'm not perfect. He says, but I promise you I was there for them. And there wasn't much going to happen that was outside of my control. He says, so they could say with confidence, surely Papa's goodness and mercy is going to follow us all the way there and all the way back. He says, how much more can we say that about our Father? How much more can we say that about Him? Surely the goodness and mercy of God, surely the goodness and loving kindness of God is going to follow us. It's going to care for us. We have the capacity, even in our fallen nature, to care for something outside of ourselves, even though that which is outside of ourselves doesn't really do anything for us. The only thing we get from them is watching them be who they are. He said, if we're capable of that, how much more is God capable of that? How much more certain is the care of God for those things? Surely the goodness and the loving kindness of God will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in His house forever. The whole world, the whole future is uncertain. You don't need to know the future. Just need to know the shepherd. Pray with me, please. Father, I thank you that you are a good shepherd to us. I thank you, Lord, that we can look on our lives and look back at a certain times when we weren't following you and we weren't doing what we should have been doing. We weren't loving you the way that we should. We weren't honoring you with our lives. In many cases, we were dishonoring you. That gives us a lot of boldness, a lot of confidence for today, because we know that back then, even though we were not doing anything in your direction, you were being good to us. You're being merciful to us. You're being kind to us, despite us. So it enables us even more to say today, surely, your goodness and mercy will follow us. Surely, God, we thank you that you're not moody, that you're not, you don't have a bad day. We thank you, God, that your treatment of us is not based upon our day-to-day performance, but that you find the reason for being good to us in the fact that you're good. You find the reason for being merciful to us in the fact that you're merciful. God, we're so grateful for that. I pray, God, as we step out into today and every day, we would just simply say, surely. Surely it's going to be good. Even stuff may be real bad, but you're being good to us in the midst of it. We trust you, God. We lift our eyes, our hands, our hearts to you, and we say, surely. Thank you so much, God, for speaking to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.